I'm Mike Smith.
And I'm Karen Smith.
And we're sitting here on land that was once a farm that my dad and some other fellows owned back in the 60s. That obviously now is the home of Lutheran Church of Hope and a place that's changed both of our lives.
I grew up in England. My family's still there, and I was here for a year as an au pair. And then I met Mike and two kids and a dog. Mm. And 32 years later, here we are.
Kind of feels like when Harry met Sally. I didn't really spend much time out here until I think I was 12 or right around 12 years old. I wanted a second bike, and I had just gotten a bike. And my dad said, well, you don't need a second bike, but I tell you what, if you pay for it, I'll buy it for you and you can pay me back. And the way you're going to pay me back is by going out to the farm and walking the beans. And so I came out here, I'm not sure, 2 or 3 days, and my mother would load up some food and water and drop me off in the morning and pick me up in the afternoon, and I would walk 2 or 3 rows of beans. My dad probably could care less whether I was actually doing anything. The point was to try to teach me a lesson, I think. And after a couple of days, the bike went missing, and my dad let me off the hook. I'm not sure why, but that was the end of my bean walking experience. It might have been my junior year of high school. Myself and several friends decided to have a party at the farm. About 9 o'clock that night, my dad showed up because the person that lived in the farmhouse called my dad and said there was a rock jam happening on the farm. And by the time my dad got here, there were several hundred people at the farm. A day or two later, it came up that a farmer had put two cows on the land, but those cows were missing, and I was in deep trouble. And so we come out here, I bet every day for a week or so, looking for cows, because this was the country back then. And I think it was maybe a week later, somebody called my dad and asked if he had some cows missing. And fortunately, those cows were found, and I was able to go to college.
So you were waiting until the cows came home.
I was waiting until the cows came home.
That's Mike and Karen Smith and the beginning of their hope story that I want to share with you today. Because we're gonna start today where we ended last week, using Field of Dreams as an illustration to make a biblical point and talking about what God is doing here in this field where Lutheran Church of Hope now resides. Once upon a time, it was a cornfield, and what I didn't know until Mike told me earlier this week, I've known Mike and Karen for a long time. They've been members of this church for over 2 decades at least, and active and involved and engaged and doing all sorts of things. And a lot of you know them too if you've been around Hope for a while. But what I didn't know is that the farmer who sold this field to Lutheran Church of Hope, that actually before he owned it by himself or with his family, that it was owned by Mike's dad. That this was Mike's farm, that this is where he walked the beans, whatever that means. I'm just kidding. I've lived in Iowa long enough to know what walking the beans mean. Although I'm not quite clear on rock jam. I'm assuming that means like big party for high school kids that Mike had. But it was right here, which might explain why this church likes to party so much. It's in our roots. It's our story. It's our heritage. But I wanted to share this story because Mike let me know about it earlier this week. And he said, it was really interesting. You know, you talked about that farmer who sold you the field. Well, my dad sold the field to that farmer. And this is the actual farm where I used to walk the beans, where I used to hang out once in a while, where I used to have high school parties that ended up attracting 100 of my closest friends until the cows left. And then they came home, the cows did. And I think only a God can write a story like that, but it keeps getting better. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a mustard seed, the tiniest of all seeds, but watch it. But watch what God does with that tiny seed that's planted in the good, rich soil that God has produced. It becomes the greatest of all shrubs and trees, and it produces shelter, Jesus says, for birds, and produces fruit. It's not just, hey, here's this little seed that becomes a big tree for the sake of, hey, that's a big tree. In the same way as Jesus uses this metaphor, this parable, this story, Lutheran Church of Hope was the tiniest of all seeds once upon a time. We used to be the smallest church in Iowa. And then God grew us into this big tree, this big mustard tree, using the metaphor from Scripture, from Matthew chapter 13. Earlier in that same chapter, Jesus says this. He says, next screen, please. He says, the seed that fell on good soil produces a harvest of 30 and 60 or even 100 times as much as been planted. But folks, the story of hope is not about a little church that became a really big church. That's just what you see on the surface. It's this really little church of hope that became a big tree that provides shelter and produces fruit and makes a difference for the world around us. Not just a difference where people say, oh, it's a big tree. It's a big church, but a church where God is moving and the Holy Spirit is active and alive and transforming, radically transforming people's lives. Going from hopelessness to hope, from night to day, if you will, from old life to a brand new life. And that's where Mike and Karen's story gets really good. And so we're calling this Hope Story Holy Connections because that's our focus this weekend. The first weekend of Building Hope for Tomorrow, it was celebrating the 30 years of miracles that God has done at Hope as we look forward to the future. And Building Hope for Tomorrow, we looked at yesterday and celebrated the blessings. Last week, we focused in on catching the vision and the details of what God wants to do through our church to provide more shelter, to provide more room, to meet the needs of the world around us. As a church after God's own heart, our primary goal is not just to create comfort for us as members within this church. It's not it at all. It's to see what God wants to do through us. So we're picking up where we left off, and now we're focusing in on those holy connections between you and God, between me and God, and between us and each other. And that's really at the heart of Mike and Karen's story. This is Mike and Karen over on the right side. These are their two kids who've grown up here at Hope, Ben and Gracie. It's an awesome family, but I want you to hear some of the rest of their story. And as you hear theirs, I want you to think of yours. And the story that God's writing you into, which we're depicting with the living timeline that's all around you here in the worship center in West Des Moines. And if you're online, send in your name in the comments and we'll put you on a post-it note and we'll put it up on the board. To see the way that little mustard seed over there once upon a time in 1994 with just a few post-it notes grew into all of what it has become. But it isn't just about saying, wow, look how big we got. It's about saying, what can God do through us now? We can change lives. And then this reminds us, Mike and Karen's story reminds us, just how important it is to be an outreach-focused, a mission-focused church and to make invitations for people to come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good, God says. So somebody cared enough about Karen once upon a time to invite her. And then Karen loved her husband enough to invite him. And the rest is history. Take a look.
I was going through some personal struggles. I'd had an eating disorder for a long time. I'd been in and out of treatment, and a friend of mine asked if I had ever prayed about it, and I did not. I had never. It hadn't even crossed my mind. I wasn't not going to church at the time, and I had felt for a long time that something was missing in my life, that I just had this hole that couldn't be filled. When I first started coming to Hope, so I would just meet friends on Sunday mornings, and then I did Alpha. I think it was the very first Alpha class that was offered here, and that was amazing. It was amazing.
Well, we were driving by, and I still call it 74th Street, but we were driving down 74th Street, and we got to the corner, and I had heard that the Reeds, who had still owned the land, had sold land to a funeral home, and the church was just, I think it was out of the ground. I think it was not occupied yet, and I looked to my right, and I said to Karen, that is a very unusual-looking funeral home. And she said, well, it's not a funeral home, it's a church. And I said, well, how do you know? She said, because I go there. So that was my introduction to the Lutheran Church of Hope.
Then we moved into this location, and Ben was at KQ, and it was Ben's Christmas program. And Mike was not coming to church, and it wasn't something I pushed because I feel like your heart has to be open to it. And so I asked him, would you be willing to come to Ben's Christmas program at Hope? And so he did, and he has never stopped coming.
I was away from church until Karen invited me to go to Ben's program. I think it was the first time that I was here, and I was, as I was looking up to the screens and reading the words and was The change was taking place in my heart fairly rapidly, actually. I happened to look out the window to the west, which now is not there because it's the bridge. I had this realization that this lesson that I was supposed to learn when I was 12 years old, I was actually maybe learning right now. And it just so happened that the sanctuary and the west parking lot at that time was exactly where I walked the beans. It was kind of like, you know, I get it.
Only God can write a story that comes full circle like that. But he writes it through you. There's some of you who were friends of Karen's before she came to church. Karen grew up in England. If you know anything about Christian culture in England, you know almost nobody goes to church in England or in Western Europe on a regular basis. And Karen was certainly in her family in that norm. And Mike talks about how when he grew up in church, but from about the age of 10 forward, his family stopped going and he didn't want anything to do with church. It's not that they didn't necessarily believe in God. It's just that they didn't want anything to do with organized religion or, in Hope's case, disorganized religion. They didn't want to be a part of church. And so they would drive by, but that was it. Until somebody in this church family cared enough about Karen to say, as you're going through this really difficult season of your life, courageously, Karen speaks about it openly, says, I had an eating disorder. It was really a struggle. And somebody cared enough about her to say, well, pray about it and come to Hope and find authentic community in this place and see what God can do for you. So she did, and she started to discover that new life, and she started to discover healing. And then she had a husband who didn't want anything to do with church, but her son was going to church. I love the part where Mike knew that she was going to church with the kids, but wasn't even sure where. That he just drove by and said, oh, you go to this church. Well, who knew? I thought it was a funeral home. You're killing me, Mike, with that joke. Don't underestimate the power of a simple invitation. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, but the laborers are few. Pray that God will raise up more courageous people to invite a world that's in need of what God can provide, a world that needs the mustard tree, a world that needs the fruit from that tree, a world that needs the shelter, a world that needs to make church life their home, to find that authentic community. And I would submit to you that all of us do, that our Maker made us to be in a relationship with him, and we don't get to vote on that. And it's just logical and practical that that's the way it would be. If a creator created us, he created us with a need to be in a relationship with him. And there's a hole there that can't be filled by anything less than, by anything else. There are no substitutes for God. We either fill that hole in our souls with God, or we run through the rest of our lives chasing after the wind, trying to catch on to something, but we can't find it. So the harvest is plentiful. And Jesus says in John chapter 4, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. We're a mission church. We're not just here to see what's in this for me. We're here to say, what do you want to do through us, God? What do you want to do through us to a 21st century world that's dying to be in a relationship with you on so many levels? I was thinking about this week, and it took me about 2 minutes to come up with this list because it's so obvious. It's right in front of us. I have loved ones. I have friends. I struggle with some of these things sometimes too. We all do, if we're going to be honest. But life in 21st century America is filled with people who are emotionally numb, spiritually dry, socially divided, relationally distant, frequently depressed, chemically dependent, and then we're chasing the wind that the Bible talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes, trying to find answers in all the wrong places. Folks, what we have, our world needs. What our world needs, we can provide. And I'm not saying we can provide Lutheran Church of Hope for them. We can provide the God who gives us hope. We can provide the Jesus who saves, the God who heals, the Holy Spirit who inspires. We can provide a connection to a God who produces fruit. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5, love and joy and peace. It's what our world needs. Love and joy and peace is what's missing from this list. Deeply rooted in the rich soil of God's word, the good seeds planted into that soil, God's love, God's joy, untouchable. I came to put my joy in you and to make that joy complete, Jesus says. a peace that passes all human understanding, purpose, meaning, direction, guidance, a reminder of who we are and what we're wired up to be and to do. And it isn't just consume. It isn't just take in more things. It isn't just mindlessly numb our spirits by scrolling through social media all day, every day. But to be called into authentic connections and relationships and community. We have this hope. It isn't our brand. It isn't our church. It's the God who gives us hope. And we have a mission to share it. Not just to say, oh, well, you know, we found ours. We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. Too bad for them. Which is sadly the condescending, self-righteous attitude that too many Christians take on these things. We are Christ's ambassadors, the Bible says. God is making his appeal through us. And so we speak for Jesus Christ when we plead to the world, come back to God. Not as people who are like better than the world that doesn't know God. We aren't better than Mike and Karen Smith were before they came to Hope. We're wandering too. We're sinners in need of a savior too. We are, as my dad said, quoting some great philosophers once upon a time, blind beggars telling other blind beggars where to get the really good food. We found it. And it would be the most selfish and non-loving thing to keep that to ourselves. I know it's socially awkward. I know it takes courage socially to go out there and say, hey, come and see. I invite you to come to church with me. But this is our mission. And Building Hope for Tomorrow is us intentionally producing 21st century space, doing 21st century evangelism for a 21st century world by creating spaces that will draw people in, that will make it easier for us to invite. The best coffee shop in town, workspaces for people to hang out, children's play spaces, a teen center for middle school and high school students to hang out with their friends all week long. More, I could go on and on and on into the details. You can hear more about this in a fireside chat, and you're invited to do that right after this service if you haven't already. But I'm so pleased. Over 3/4 of this church has already done a fireside chat. You're an amazing church. You're absolutely awesome. Praise God for you that you're taking on this call. You are Christ's ambassadors. We are. And we are, God is making his appeal through us to invite the world to come back to God. And so we're called to do what the Bible says the church is supposed to do. In the Bible reading you heard just a little earlier in the service, read so well by Kaylee, Acts 2, it describes a healthy Christian church, a church after God's own heart. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They found authentic community. This is the two things our world needs. They hung out together. They prayed. They were very generous with their giving according to the needs of the community around them. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. We aren't doing Building Hope for Tomorrow so our tree gets bigger. We're building hope for tomorrow so that our tree gets bigger and we can provide more space for people to find a church home. We can find more places for people to heal. We can find more places for people to find new life. We hope someday to develop a Christian counseling center in our new youth and mission outreach center. We're going to do a food pantry right from the start. As soon as we can build it, we're going to start a community garden to help stock the shelves of that food pantry. Because we're Christ's ambassadors. This is what God has done with this tiny mustard seed called hope. And as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus and we remember we're a mission church and not a consumption church, we're going to get this right. A farmer who plants generously is going to get a generous crop, the Bible says. And right before that, it says the farmer who plants sparingly is going to get a sparing crop. Now you're saying, okay, here we go. Here comes the part of this whole, I've been waiting for it, and we knew it was coming. Here comes the part where we start talking about the Sermon on the Mount. How much should you give? How does this all add up? Where does it go? And if you wouldn't mind, just email me your 1040s and I'll let you know how much you should give. This is my favorite. A guy leaving church yesterday actually said that's the way they do it, that they're actually doing it in that way. But there's a lot of misunderstanding out there when it comes to what the Bible really teaches about money and giving. And I don't want you to be misled. Yeah. I want to take you on a quick little tour, a closer look at what the Bible actually says about giving and money.
Yes, this is my favorite part. All right. Preach it, brother.
Bring it.
Preach it.
Bring it.
What's going on over there?
That's right. Let's go on up there.
Security?
Need some help.
Anybody?
Need some help.
We heard.
All right. We are going to help you today, sir.
That's right.
That's right.
That's right.
Go on, dear.
All right there. Thank you, sugar.
All right.
We got a few things to say. We got a little bit of help we can give you here.
You know, you better watch it with that cheerful giving thing.
Yeah.
That's not how you break in the, you bring in the big bucks around
that's,
here.
Yeah, but that's what the Bible says. It says God loves a cheerful giver. That's our goal.
I know, but that's not how you do it, mister. That's not how you do it.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't you know who we are?
I don't know.
You don't know who we are?
Oh, Vin.
Boy.
By all means.
You got some learning to do.
That's right. Allow me to introduce us to you and to all of y'all. My name's Cryona. We'll get to that in just a second. But this here is my wonderful, world famous, and very wealthy husband, the Reverend Maury Forme.
That's right.
And my Maury here, he's the host of the number one religious program on the television. In fact, I bet all y'all have heard about it. It's called the 700 Million Club. That's right. Oh,
that's a different show.
Yes.
That's...
Well, thank you very much, Cryona.
So...
And this is my lovely wife, Cryona Dime, for me.
Hi, everybody.
Wait a minute. Her name is Cryona Dime?
That's Cryona Dime for me. You heard me correctly.
That's right.
She's the singing star and chief makeup artist of our wonderful worldwide TV ministry.
That's right. Hello, all y'all.
Praise
you all are so kind. I am so glad to be here with all y'all today. And when I think, oh, here it comes.
Honey, there she goes.
When I think about how wonderful it is to be here in Des Moines with all of you all, it's just my heart, my whole heart. Oh, and I just got to tell you, after service today, we're going to be out in the atrium, and we'll be selling copies of Maury's best-selling book, Heaven is for Real, Big Givers.
That's right.
It's only $99, just cash, please.
Number one bestseller.
No. You're not going to be selling that book out in the atrium.
But listen, we already have so many celebrity endorsements here for Maury's book. Y'all heard of Wayne Newton?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Wayne Newton said, I feel it again.
Here it comes.
Wayne Newton said that Maury's book, it changed his life.
That's right.
True story. Wayne Newton, the famous singer, said that Maury's book changed his life?
Well, no, actually, it was Wayne from Newton.
That's right. But listen.
But
Wayne, he does have a real big farm.
He does.
Outside of Newton, it's the biggest farm you've ever seen. He is filthy rich.
Very well.
I tell you
very
what, we love Wayne from Newton.
All right, Cryona, thank you very much for that clarification. Okay, now look, Pastor Mickey.
It's Mike.
It doesn't really matter, does it?
Yeah.
Does it? No, I don't think so.
Matt, just hang on. Just one second there. We heard you up here preaching out the money, and bless your heart, I can tell that you are trying your very best. Mm-hmm. But sugar.
I am trying.
Sugar. I know, but it just ain't working.
All right, listen to me. You need to turn up the heat, Marty.
That's right.
Listen, if you want to get these people to fork over the cash, just step back over there and let me do my thing. Just step over there a little bit further. Little bit further. All right. Okay. And let me just give me the space to do what I do.
I really wish you wouldn't.
Listen here. Listen. Just let Maury cook. You got to see this. He's so good at this. Psst, honey,
okay.
Listen.
What? Yes.
Listen. There's a couple over there. I was checking them out. That gentleman has a real nice watch.
Oh, right over
so
here.
So you might just want to preach over this
right
way
there?
A little bit.
That's come on.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
Friends. I'm sure you all know that the good book says that money is the root of all evil.
Amen.
No.
Amen.
Actually, it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil.
I'm pretty sure it does.
No.
I'm pretty sure it says that. But look, Mervin, the money is about to start flying in just like my private jet on the runway.
Amen, that's right.
What does that even mean?
It means you need to stop interrupting me and let me do this thing so I can help you bring in the big bucks.
Yeah, but I don't know what this is.
Hush there, preacher boy.
Right.
Listen,
all right.
The people out here, they are credit card ready. I can feel it in my bones. That's right, amen.
I feel it. Listen, friends. The Bible says that God loves a $5 million giver.
Yes.
No.
And that a $10 million giver will ensure your own 25 karat gold stairway to heaven.
Hallelujah!
No, Lori, look, for some strange reason, I really like you guys. I do, but that's not in the Bible.
Well, contraire, mon frère, it is in my Bible.
There's no way that God loves a $10 million giver is in the Bible.
It's right there.
That's a piece of paper.
Well, it's in the Bible, isn't it? Okay.
Come on.
Listen, I don't have a lot of time here.
No, you don't.
Maury. Oh, when the
sing it, darling. My time here on earth will soon end.
Come marching.
And if y'all don't donate $50 million.
That's right.
To our TV ministry.
That's right.
Well, the good Lord is going to call me home.
No, that's manipulative.
No, that's it. You're done here.
I've got a lot more ideas where that came from. Look, here's what you do. Whenever you see one of your church members out and about, I don't care where it is or who they are, you just hit them with this phrase.
Okay.
Show me the money.
Show me the money.
Show me the money. Come on, everybody. You know it. Show me the money.
Show me the money.
That's
Isaac,
right.
What are you doing up there?
Yeah, he gets it. Show me the money.
Show me the money.
Show me the money.
That's right.
Show me the money.
Show me the money.
Leave him alone.
I mean, it's way better than that cheerful giving stuff that you've been talking about. What's that all about anyway? Show me the money.
Show me the money, y'all.
No, that's not what we're going to do here.
It's all you ever say to my million-dollar idea. Okay,
that's right.
I got one more for you.
It's a good one.
This is the surefire way to drum up all the giving that you need around.
You're ready for it.
You hit them with this. You change your campaign slogan for building hope for tomorrow, which is pretty sweet and cute. I like it. But you could do this instead. I've upped my pledge. Up yours.
Oh, okay. That's it.
What?
No, that's fun.
I'm just telling you. All right, let's go, Cryona. We got 10 more churches to hit.
We got lots of places to go today.
Maybe that church across the street will want some help.
I bet they'll get it.
All right, that was disappointing, wasn't
it?
Okay.
I really do like them. I mean, I'm glad you stopped by, but seriously, that kind of teaching and preaching is actually corrupt. And it's pushed a lot of people away from Christ. And that's why we laugh instead of, like, spew hate. But it isn't okay. It's dark. There's a Bible verse that gets used a lot by folks who like to teach in that lane, who talk about the widow who gives her last two coins, and it was everything she had to live on. But they conveniently leave out the verse right before that that says, "Beware of these teachers of religious law. They shamelessly cheat widows out of their property." Like her. But they've made her feel so guilted and pressured to give her last two coins, and that's not right. What she did, heroic as it is, she shouldn't have had to do. If you're down to your last two coins, I feel like I should be preaching like this now. If you're down to your last two coins, keep it. Provide for yourself or your family, and the church should be helping you. The Bible says, to those whom much is given, much is expected in return. It says we come in with nothing and we go out with nothing, and we're here to manage things along the way, which is probably why the Bible says more about money and giving than it does about prayer. And that isn't to minimize the importance of prayer. Prayer is essential to the Christian life, but I think God knows that money gets its hooks into us faster than anything else, and it misleads us and distracts us away from God. Either by making us feel like we have to hold on to it so tightly that we're afraid to let any of it go, or that we spend it so carelessly, we spend money we don't have, and we fall deep into debt. And I want to say that as gently as I can, because I know I'm preaching to a lot of people who are overwhelmed. It just, hearing the word debt just stresses you out. Rather than shame you or make you feel like you're the only one, first of all, you're not. Second of all, we have a class here, Bible-based financial class here called Financial Peace University, where the whole goal is to help you get onto a pathway to get out from underneath your debt so that you can release that burden, so that you can be free, so that you can discover the joy of cheerful giving, of generous giving, of faithful giving, of faith-based giving. So that's our approach at Hope. Each of you, the Bible says, must give as you make up your own mind. Not reluctantly or under pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. There are four different ways to talk about giving. you know, spiritually, in any aspect of life. One is force-giving, and we're not going to go there. This is between you and God, not between you and the church or you and me. I don't have the passcode, and I'm not asking for it to find out what everybody gives. I don't know. Unless you tell me, I'm not going to know. But I hope you're not giving to impress me anyway. I hope you're giving because it's who you are, because it's who God has called us to be, not just consumers of stuff and people who take in as much as we can and hold on to it for dear life. There's no freedom in that. Do we manage our money, or does our money manage us? Because if our money has its hook so deeply into us that it manages us, it controls us, instead of us controlling the money God has given for us to take care of while we're here, the Bible says it's all God's. If it was ours, we could take it with us when we go. We're managers of our resources, our time, our talent, our money. And we're called to be faithful with it, to use it for good, to use it for the glory of God, to not waste it, to not build up piles of debt that we can't pay off on one hand, but not to hold on to it so tightly that it controls us. There's no freedom in that. It doesn't matter how much money you have. If your money controls you and is your God and dictates how you live, you're not free. There's freedom that God has for us in this. And it won't come by using pressure or bringing in professional fundraisers and playing the game of, we're going to try to get as much of your money as we can as a church, and your part of the game is you're going to try to keep as much money as you can from the church, and we'll see who wins. What if we don't play? What if instead we just let God's word guide us? That it isn't force giving and it isn't fair share giving, which would be another kind of level of giving. Oh, we got to turn the lights on. We got to pay our bills. We got to have the Sunday school materials. We got to do these things. So I got to do my fair share. I hope your giving is more spiritually, like, helpful than that. There's a third level of giving, which is a let's make a deal with God giving. I'll scratch your back, God, if you scratch mine. And they'll quote verses in the Bible, like in the Old Testament, that says, bring a tithe, bring 10% of the income God has given us to manage into God's house, and see if God won't open up the heavens and rain down blessings upon us. But the careless misunderstanding there is to assume that the blessings God wants to rain down upon us are blessings of financial wealth. But it doesn't say that. When God wants to bless us, he wants to bless us in way deeper ways than just more money. He wants to bless us with a relationship that's going to change our lives, that's going to turn everything around for us. Now we're moving to the deepest level of giving. The Bible does say, Jesus says, yes, you should tithe. You should, of the money God gives for you to take care of, set aside a tenth, live off of the 90, and it'll set you free. And God will provide for you. But it doesn't play games with it. It doesn't say, if you do this, then God's going to magically make you a millionaire or a billionaire or whatever the goal is. Instead, God wants to set us free to discover the joy of cheerful giving. Most of you have been to a fireside chat, as I said earlier in the sermon, and I'm so impressed by you. I'm also impressed by the spirit of this church. We're growing. We added like 75 or 80 chairs, put them in the middle row and in the front rows this weekend, and you're filling those up again too. Who knew a giving campaign could be fun? That it could be something you want to come to, that it could be something you want to be a part of. As we celebrate 30 years the first weekend and look forward to tomorrow as we celebrate the blessings of yesterday around hope. And then last week we catch the vision, what it is God wants to build through us. And today we connect those dots. And Mike and Karen Smith's story really helps us connect those dots, not just as a guy who came home to the land he grew up farming on and walking the beans on and losing the cows on and having high school parties on, which is right where we're sitting and standing right now, but changed his life in much deeper ways. Welcome home. Welcome home, God says to all of you. Let me write your story. Let me teach you the joy of cheerful giving. So at these fireside chats that I've led, and most of them have been led by others, but I've enjoyed leading the ones that I've led, I've told this story that I'll share as a repeat for the few of you who've been to the fireside chats I've led, and I think this sums up cheerful giving and what I want you to experience next week. When I was 6 years old, it was Christmas time, and I wanted to give my mom, who I loved more than anything, a gift that she really wanted and needed. It was the first time that I would ever like go out and buy a gift on my own, so I asked my dad to take me to the grocery store, and I brought my allowance with me, And I went and I got her. Well, I noticed that my mom did a lot of laundry at home. So I thought what she really would want, more than anything in the world, would be a box of laundry detergent. My wife has made it very clear to me she does not want laundry detergent for Christmas this year. And so I went to the store. I still remember the details. It was all in yellow letters with a blue box and a circle around it. I remember what the logo used to look like. I remember it on the shelf. I remember pulling it off the shelf. I remember taking it to the cashier at the grocery store, pulling out my allowance, paying for it, and what joy that gave me, taking it home because I love my mom. And I wanted to bless her with something she really wanted. So I went home and I wrapped it up with wrapping paper in the poor way only a six-year-old can wrap up a gift. I put it under the tree. My mom opened it up on Christmas morning and pretended to like it. But actually, I think she loved it because the manner in which we give is more important than the amount. It's where your heart is. There your treasure is, Jesus says. They come together. And she said, oh, Mike, I still remember this. You know, it's interesting. I don't remember one gift I received that year for Christmas. I'm sure I was thrilled. I'm sure I tore them open like every six-year-old boy does. Ah, it's what I always wanted for all my 6 years. But I don't remember one of those. I remember in vivid detail, down to the color of the box, exactly what I gave and how much joy that brought me when my mom gave me a hug and told me how much she loved me. And how touched she was by that gift. Next week, when we bring our offerings to God for Building Hope for Tomorrow, we have an opportunity to experience that joy. Even if you have nothing to give, even if it's for a bunch of people next week, it'll be their first time ever at Hope. You're like, welcome to Hope. Let's bring up an offering. But I'll say it now, and I'll say it again next week. If God doesn't move you to give, Exodus says this in Exodus 25. It says, tell the people to bring me their sacred offerings. Accept the contributions from all those whose hearts are moved to offer them. If you don't have money to give, write God a note on the commitment card. Here's the talent I'll share with you, God. Here's the time I'll give to you, God. Here's how I'll volunteer. And make it a cheerful gift. If God's given you a lot of money to manage, to those whom much is given, much is expected in return. If he's given you a little, give a little. Pray about this. Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for this church so that I can discover the joy of cheerful giving? And if you pray about it, the Bible says, ask and it'll be given to you. God will lay that on your heart and put it in your mind. People are blown away by this. And I'm hearing it again this campaign. People are like, I went home and I told my spouse, I said, have you prayed about it? And she said, yes. And I said, I did too. I said, did you get your number? She said, yes. I said, I did too. And then they share the number and it's exactly the same. And sometimes you hear the story about it wasn't even close to the same. And they said, well, that's because your spouse is a heathen. They're totally kidding. That just means you need to keep praying about it. God's not a God of chaos. He's not going to tell you one thing and somebody else something else. Discover the joy of cheerful giving. Discover a gift that's truly faith-based because that'll increase your faith and that'll draw you closer in connection to God as he moves us as a church to find deeper connections with one another. Here's that koinonia word again in our Bible reading. It means the deepest levels of authentic community, and it's sandwiched in between didash, which means they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and kreia, which is they gave generously to the needs of the community around them. Our 21st century world is dying to come into God's house, and they don't even know it. And so we're going to provide spaces that make it easier for them to come, make it more natural for them to come, make it easier for you to invite them to come into a place, into God's house, where they can discover the hope of Jesus Christ, just like happened for Mike and Karen Smith. Because if we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching as a church after God's own heart, develop authentic community, and give generously and cheerfully to the needs of the world around us, God will produce new life, growth. He will add to our numbers, prosthemi. He will add to our numbers those who are receiving this whole new and abundant life. A farmer who plants generously will get a generous gift in return. That isn't a financial gift. That is a blessing that goes far deeper, like Mike and Karen Smith discovered. Take a listen to the final chapter of their story, and by far the best one yet.
I noticed in him that he was searching. And I think what he had been searching for, he was finding. He's a pretty laid-back guy anyway, but I felt like he was just finding peace. And the change that I saw in him, I didn't have to ask him to come back the following week. He wanted to come back the following week. So it was awesome. We came regularly. We both volunteered for VBS, which was amazing, and then got into a small group when the church did
Purpose-Driven
Life. And we've been with our small group ever since, and we've been through every season of life that you can go through, and they are an amazing group of people.
God has gotten my attention in so many different ways, whether it be the sermons or experiences in VBS, or a very large impact on me has been men's ministry and just the men on Thursday mornings that I have grown to be brothers with. Jesus wants to change the way we think, and that requires you to learn from others. And so I've just been incredibly influenced by being involved with other men and being in fellowship with people here. Fellowship is the highest form of friendship. That it's just plays such a critical role in my life, and I've seen the role it's played in other people's lives, and I'm just incredibly grateful for it. When I was a kid, my dad would come out here with his pickup truck, or a pickup truck, we didn't have one, he'd borrow one, and he would take black soil here and take it to the home that we lived in at that time on the south side, and then when they moved further west, he'd do the same thing. And so it was really ironic that this church that's gone, you know, just driven its roots so deep into the soil, that we got our black dirt from here. And it's helped my roots go deeper. There's no question about that. It is both metaphorically and absolutely good soil.
I had not volunteered for VBS the first year that he was here. And I remember standing in the back of what is now the bridge, and it was the closing ceremony. And I was so emotional because I'm like, oh my gosh, look at what is going on in this church with these children. I want some of that. And so my hope is for this giving campaign that we can be an outreach church, that we can reach far and wide, you know, worldwide. And so I think we are both feel very blessed to be part of that.
I had a chance to listen to Lance Farrell talk about when he gave, I imagine it was one of the first building campaigns. It was a building campaign for this church, and he was sharing what they had given. And it dawned on me just in that moment that gift that they had given 20 years ago had changed my life. The idea just, I mean, it kind of rocks me to the core. I don't know how you express gratitude for something of that nature.
We're so happy to be a part of this church, and just to see what God has done and continues to do and will do.
Couldn't say that any better.
What an opportunity. When we give our gifts next week, when we bring our offerings for Building Hope for Tomorrow next week, that we've prayed about, that God has laid on our hearts to give, that we give cheerfully and generously and faithfully, I hope that you'll do so with a deep sense of the connection, the impact it'll make. You heard what Mike said at the end. He has a friend in his men's group who talked about the gift that they gave and how God blessed them through that. And then Mike, it hit him in that moment when he heard his friend talking about it at men's group. Because they gave that gift, I'm here. And how do I say thanks for that? I hope that when we give next week, it's not just, hey, this is what God laid on my heart and this is a cheerful gift. That's enough. That's great. That's deeply mature giving. And it'll bless you. But I hope you give with a sense of love for the God who has poured out his grace for you, and who's called you to love the world around you, the world that isn't here yet, the 21st century world that's dying to meet this God who has blessed your life so much. This is what faithful churches do. This is what churches after God's own heart do. No pressure, no guilt, just prayer. And we answer the prayer faithfully and cheerfully, and we discover who it is that God made us to be as he writes our story. If you believe it, say amen. Let's stand up and give God praise as we sing this song together. And if you're here for a fireside chat after the service, just make your way down to the chapel in the next 7 minutes. It'll get started at 10:45.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.